today's reading is from Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say this, 'The Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of it.' And they brought it to Jesus. And throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.' And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade round you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation.' And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words."
Thank you, Elizabeth, for that reading. Well, hey guys, my name's Tom. I look after student ministry here at Euston Church. So if I haven't met you before and you are new tonight, please make sure you come up and say hi to me at dinner. I'd really love to meet you, talk to you along with the guys in the newcomers corner about how you can make Euston your home, or or if you just have any questions in general, I'd really love to meet you. Now, I'm so excited that we're starting a new series in the Gospel of Luke this week, going all the way through to Easter, and it's going to be looking at the final section of the Gospel of Luke. Some of us that were around in summer last year would know that's the last time we were in Luke. We were looking at the journey of Jesus on the road to Jerusalem, showing us the kingdom. He showed us who was invited, how to respond, and now we come to the final section as Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. The travel marker in verse 28, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. That actually indicates that this is a start of a new section in the Gospel of Luke. For those of us who are studying John in student midweek, though, this passage may have felt suspiciously similar because we did look at this section of John that talks about the triumphal entry during the week. So I've had both of these passages in my head, so I'm really hoping that tonight I manage to preach on Luke for you instead of John. But here we are. Hopefully it's a helpful thing as we see a few of the differences between those passages. I found that really encouraging as I've gone about the week, seeing the different ways the gospel writers seek for us to understand Jesus. How about I start by praying for us? Please bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you so much for your word now. And we pray, Lord, that you help us to see the King arrive at his city. I pray, Lord, that we would have our hearts changed by your word, that you would help us to see Jesus as the King and hold him in the esteem that he deserves and asks for. In his name I pray. Amen. So Luke, in his gospel, well, he's been compiling a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, he says in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. And by us there, he's talking about the people he's writing to at the time. He's talking about Theophilus, who has commissioned his work. And he says that his aim, which is the aim that will continue into this section of the gospel, is to provide his readers with certainty. Luke 1 verse 4. And so in this final section of the gospel, the various strands of this are all starting to come together as Jesus comes to Jerusalem, as he goes to the cross, as he raises from the dead and ascends into heaven. Part of that is we're going to see more and more Old Testament references built into the passages as they come through, as Luke wants to show us from God's word how all the things that occur are actually a victory for God, are a joy for his people, and that they establish the reign of the king whose kingdom will never end. I'm really excited about this series, and today we see Jesus make an entrance. And so I thought, since we're seeing Jesus make an entrance, we might start. I've got a couple of videos of other people making an entrance that we're going to watch now. Chills? Anyone else? What a moment. Royal Rumble 2008. I remember it vividly. I'm sure we all do as well. John Cena, PhD, Doctor of Thugonomics, comes in to claim his throne. But what we see in both of those two videos then was that the entrance of two people is painted in a very specific way. And you see the different elements of their entry tells us things about them, but also tells us who they are. So as soon as some of those elements started to come into play, like people immediately know that the Emperor in Star Wars is coming. When you start to see those different elements in play with someone like John Cena, even just his theme tune, then people know who's coming. The different elements tell us about who that is in their entry. And weirdly today, as the king arrives in his city, we see a bunch of elements in play that are painting a picture for us and helping us to understand who this person is before us. From the very beginning of this passage, we see Jesus intent on making it absolutely clear who he is, as he sends his disciples to go and get a donkey. Now, this is perhaps by his divine knowledge or maybe some pre-planning, but the little episode of them getting the donkey is quite a strange moment, I think. Jesus tells them to go and get it and to say the Lord has need of it. Now, this is the first of two occasions in the Gospel of Luke where we see the phrase, just as he had told them. The second one's going to come later on when he re-enters Jerusalem again for the Passover. And these times portray a really important theme that we're going to see come out multiple times in this section of Luke as we preach through it. And that is that what Jesus says is true, that he is trustworthy, that we can have certainty that what he says will occur, and that this will be important for some of the things to come later as this theme keeps popping up in Luke. Now, I'm not sure how you guys would respond if you came out of church after church tonight, and you walked out outside and you went to go and get your bike and you discovered two people cutting through the lock out the front of the church. And then when you challenged them on it, they turned to you and just say, the Lord has need of it. Now, being in London, I recommend if someone does say something like that you back away very slowly. Just kind of let him get to it. But this little episode of the donkey's retrieval, it's meant to tell us something about Jesus. You see, when there were kings in Israel, they had the authority to acquire things like this when they were in need of them because they are the king. And here, Jesus is using his authority. He is the king, and he is the one that wants to take his subject's donkey and use it now. And so they go and get it. But why a donkey? Well, here is one of the main important parts of the picture that Luke is painting for us today. In Zechariah 9:9, which is a prophecy from the Old Testament, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah, he speaks of a coming king who will free Israel and rule over a kingdom of peace, who will come to finally throw off the bondage of the Gentiles who reign over them for so long. And he will come on a donkey. Jesus is making an intentional decision here to frame his entry into Jerusalem in this context. He's making a claim about his identity, making it clear who he is. And I sometimes think with the triumphal entry that it can be something that we brush over a little bit. We don't give too much of our attention to. But something really important is happening here. Something that the Old Testament had long looked to. That there was that was specified in the prophet Zechariah. But since the fall of the kings of Judah to Nebuchadnezzar, the prophets had looked to this moment. God's people had longed for this moment. They had endured and stood in hope for this moment. The king arrives. Verse 37. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The procession of the King, singing Psalm 118, a psalm that echoes this sentiment and shows that his followers affirm his rule as they lay down their cloaks for him to ride over. That his followers rejoice as the promised king of Israel arrives in Jerusalem to take up his throne in the city, to bring peace, to rule over God's kingdom, to set them free. God's peace coming on the earth to reconcile himself to his people and to be their ruler. This is symbolism rich in prophetic fulfillment and heavenly victory. All the different parts of what's occurring here build this image. The donkey, the procession, the singing, the cloaks, the arrival at Jerusalem, when combined, paint a picture that can only point to one person. Now, this would have been a truly glorious moment to behold for those who understood the imagery that's here and the Old Testament literature involved. A moment of excitement and relief. The prophecies were true. The Lord is here. Now, I'm sure you guys have had situations where people haven't responded the way that you were expecting them to. Maybe it was, you may have bought a present for someone that you thought was a really great present. They've kind of opened it and they're like, "Okay, yeah, that's cool." I have a situation where we have to go all the way back to when I was 5 years old. It probably wouldn't be too hard for me to convince most of you, that I was a fairly cheeky 5-year-old boy. But someone at school had taught me a new hand signal that they told me meant "I love you" in another language. And I thought, well, I might test this out. So I was getting on the bus for school one day. I was in the army. My dad was in the army, so we lived on this like cul-de-sac. The big bus would come, like a coach would rock up. We'd all get on the coach and all the parents would wave goodbye as we kind of all went off to school together. And so I thought this was the perfect time, right, to test out my new hand signal. So I've turned to my mum. My mum's there. Every other mum of all my friends is there too. And at that moment, I gave her the finger. Now, she didn't respond in the way that I was expecting at that time. Neither did the 50 other mums that kind of stood in line with her at the time. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a 5'2" woman stop a coach before, but I swear she got in front of that coach and stopped it. Like, it came to a stop, she got on, and let's just say she explained to me the error of my ways, as is her way. So they didn't respond in the way that I was expecting. Sometimes the responses that we get for our actions or different things that we see or that we might expect don't line up with people. Now, some people are responding exactly how we would want them to in this passage today. However, some of the others, the Pharisees, they object to this procession occurring before them. And this bit kills me. How blind can you be? The fulfillment of everything you care about. God's people had suffered so much uncertainty. I mean, in this context, the context of this moment, I mean, it has so much meaning when tied to the history of the Jews. These are the people who went into exile in Babylon, who came out and were disappointed with the new temple, still under Persian rule, then ruled by various other empires, tortured by the Seleucids to briefly gain independence, only to have it snatched away again by the Romans. All the while, looking to their hope, promised to them in the prophets, to the time when the promised king would return and bring God's peace amongst them. And now here he is, arriving at the city of God's people, the home of the kings, yet. How devastating. And Jesus responds to them as the king of all creation, putting the readers of Luke at ease as he demonstrates the failure of the Pharisees in what must be my favorite quote from Jesus in the Bible, verse 40. I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The inanimate objects of the created world would not allow my arrival to go uncelebrated. Can you not see who is here? The king has arrived and he's passing you by. And this brings us to our second point today. The king has arrived. Luke is showing us from scripture that this is the case. Jesus is intentionally fulfilling Old Testament prophecy and people are praising him using psalms in celebration of what's being fulfilled. Yet there is a sadness to be seen in our passage today. Because while the king may arrive at the city in the hope and expectation of his people, his acceptance by that city would not come. Verse 41. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Jesus weeps for the city, just as had been the habit of the people of Israel in the time of the kings in the Old Testament, that people are not going to accept this king. They've turned too far. They cannot recognize him when they see him. And as with the past, so with these people, the rejection of God as king, well, that means they're not protected by him. And Jerusalem will come to ruin. Luke's referring to the destruction of the temple that comes in 70 AD by the Emperor Vespasian, a time when we see this prediction from Jesus come true. Rejection of the king has real consequences for his people. We'll see later in Luke that Jesus also speaks of a future judgment, but at this point it's enough to say that the tragedy that is about to unfold is the rejection of the promised king who's arrived at the city to rule his people. Jesus is to take his position as king of the world, but we will see that this king's throne takes on a very different setting. Which takes me back to the songs the people are singing in Psalm 118. It's a psalm that they would sing at Passover. And this hints at the connection between Jesus' kingship and this festival. The link that will become more clear in the following chapters as we follow on. Now, after entering the city, Jesus goes to the temple. It's what you'd expect this king to do. The city is the center of worship in the city, and for Jesus, the place where his glory could be most seen. Yet he finds it looking very different to how it should. Verse 45, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. The king arrives at his temple, just like it says he will in another book in the Bible, another prophet, Malachi in chapter 3. And just like in Malachi, this temple needs to be judged. It's used for the benefit of man rather than God. It has turned too far away from his purposes, from the authentic worship of God, and this was not acceptable to Jesus. The space for communing with God was being used for personal gain and being profaned. Those who were left in charge, the ones who God's people could access his grace through, the priests, they were degrading his house. And so they will no longer hold such positions in the kingdom. And so Jesus, quoting Jeremiah, declares the temple a house of robbers to be judged by him. This system of worship, it's going to be discarded for its failure, and worship is going to be found in a new temple. Jesus himself will bring the offering acceptable to the Lord. Now, when viewed alongside the Pharisees' rejection of Jesus in the face of so much prophetic fulfillment, we can see why it upsets Jesus so much to see his people so far fallen. But there is a little glimmer of hope at this point. Verse 47, and he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. We see people, not the educated, not the religious establishment, but people seeing this king. Unfortunately, our passage today is concluding with a foreshadowing of the tragedy that is to come, when the people of God will offer him up for crucifixion. But they can't yet, because those who recognize their king are surrounding him. You see, it's never really Jesus who's on trial in the Gospel of Luke, but those who should have known their king when they saw him, but chose to reject him. Those who are insistent on turning the house of God into a den of robbers. Judgment will come upon them. And we will see over the next few chapters that there are two paths that the people who see Jesus can follow. Either they will recognize Jesus as king when they see him, as the one who has promised to come and bring God's peace into this world, to bring salvation to his people, or they will be blind to him in their desire for the world, for personal gain, and for the protection of their own authority. You don't have to put your hand up if you don't feel comfortable to, but I thought a quick show of hands. Who in the room has had COVID? Wild, right? So many people have had it. In Australia, we call it the spicy cough. I told Kev about this, and he's like, you're strange. You're not serious about anything. But I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up because I don't think people feel comfortable doing it. But I think a number of us, or like, who has COVID right now? But I think a lot of us, when we first sort of got the symptoms or you started feeling the symptoms, like you go through the denial phase, right? You want to kind of be ignorant to it. You kind of choose ignorance of your things. You're kind of like, oh, like I get people got COVID, but like there's also a cold going around, right? Like I've got the cold, not the COVID. And then eventually someone kind of pushes you on it and they're like, what symptoms do you have? You're like, oh, I've just got like a cough and I can't smell. Right? Ignorance. But ignorance of the bad thing does not stop the bad thing. Ignorance of the thing that we don't want or don't like doesn't stop it from being a thing. Ignorance is not an option when it comes to Jesus. Today we see that he gives us little option other than to accept his authority as king of the world or to face the judgment that he declares will come upon all those who turn away from him. Now, if you're here today and you're not someone who would call Jesus your king, then our passage presents us with a choice. Will you accept who Jesus claims to be? Will, unlike the Pharisees who have their scripture in front of them, will you look at the word of God in front of you now and respond to the king of the world? Because for those who turn from him, well, they face the fate of Jerusalem. But for those who turn to him, gain the truth of the kingdom and of this king who will reign over it for eternity. And for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, I've been so challenged by this passage this week. Is this how we view him as king? Does he hold that position in your life? Above all things, would you run ahead, dance ahead of the procession, singing of his glory, praising him, declaring to all who would hear as you pass by that the king has come to take his throne and bring salvation and peace into the world? Jesus is the king who has the authority, the right to the donkey, who rides into the city in a manner of the kings who have won victories. He judges the establishments, the religious, for their worldly focus and declares what is to happen to them. We may be tempted to doubt in the face of rejection, Rejection of the establishment, rejection of the world of our friends. But Luke is giving his readers certainty that he is who he claims to be as each section of Old Testament prophecy is fulfilled, as the picture of the king is painted. That we don't need to doubt when the intellectual authorities like the Pharisees or university lecturers or liberal scholars that we read about, because they are the ones missing the point. Do you give him the loyalty that he deserves? Or do we go back to the worldly priorities like the people in the temple? Do you hold Jesus in the esteem that Luke clearly presents him in today in our passage? Look at how you use your time, how you use your money, what you prioritize. It will help you figure this out. Maybe changes need to be made. I mean, only you are inside your head, right? So only you really know this. But Jesus doesn't accept any less than our loyal commitment to him. Because later in Luke, we will see his commitment to us. Today, we see our king. Is he yours? Katrina's going to come and pray for us now.
Please do bow your heads and pray with me. Father God, we praise you so much for Jesus, our King. Thank you for showing us how wonderful and glorious he is in our passage this evening. Thank you for sending him to earth, and that he is the one who will ultimately bring peace and will reign for eternity. Please help us to see Jesus as King and hold him in the esteem he asks for. Help us to live with Jesus as King over all of our lives. Please show us the areas where we're currently not giving Jesus glory as King, and help us give him the authority and loyalty he deserves in all things. Father God, we thank you so much that you have freely given us the most costly thing of all by sending your son to die. And thank you that all the money we have ultimately belongs to you. Thank you especially for providing enough funds to employ a Mandarin worker and a female student worker. And please help us to be generous and joyful as we give our money to further the proclamation of the gospel. Please help us reconsider whether we can give a little bit more or perhaps start giving for the first time. Please use our giving for your purposes to help more people hear about your son Jesus. And finally, Father God, we lift up the ongoing crisis in Ukraine to you. Thank you so much that you are King over all nations on earth, and that you control the hearts of all rulers on earth. We pray that you would intervene in the conflict and end Russia's aggression. We pray that you would protect the people of Ukraine and put an end to the terrible violence taking place. Please give wisdom to world leaders as they work out how to respond and work towards peace. Above all, Father, we pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in Ukraine. Please help them know the immense security they have in Christ, and give them courage to keep proclaiming the good news of the gospel to others. Please would their ultimate hope be in their heavenly home, where all war and violence will end forever. Help us to support them in prayer and practical ways too. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.